all that moonshine up there in Bulls Creek. That's what happens. All right. I don't know what you all think. I'm talking about the moon up in the sky. I don't know what you were talking about there. That's just, I love the moon in the sky. Amen. All righty. Well, he almost lost his head. Boy, you read the story there. You saw he about did, didn't he? And we've talked about that before. But let's ask God to help us now. Father, thank you again. Lord, I'm glad that you work in our lives. I'm glad you work that way, as the song even said. God, you're good to us. And we praise you for all you do for us each and every day. And, Lord, to be alive here today, and, Lord, to be able to serve you, to be in a church where there's the freedom to open the Word of God. And Lord, I'm not fearful at all of any of these people today about what I'm going to preach. I'm going to preach what you want, but I'm glad to know that I don't believe there's anybody in this room that will, after the service, say, I don't like that. I'm glad that we've got a bunch of folks who believe and want the Word of God. God, I pray you'll help us now and help us to be more what we ought to be. And Lord, if there's somebody not saved, I pray you save them. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We all know that Jesus came to this earth to save sinners. He didn't come to give us a holiday where we can give presents to everybody. I like Christmas time. And it's a wonderful time, but we must never forget the reason behind our Savior coming to this earth. And we know that what had to be done, we have the Scripture that shows us what had to be done, that He had to come and live a perfect life, and He did. Never one time sinned. It irks me. At one time I heard a preacher say, could you imagine how Mary and Joseph, how they felt when they had to spank Jesus? You don't spank a kid because they did perfect. Amen. I'm telling that guy's a looney tune. Amen. And he just doesn't know what's going on. He's in jail and he ought to be in jail saying not only what he did, but also what he said there. But the thing is, Jesus never sinned. If Jesus had sinned, we don't have a Savior. And so I understand Jesus came to live a perfect life and then to be beaten and crucified on a cross of Calvary and then to die, but to rise again. Amen. It's the gospel of what Christ came. After 3 days and three nights, he arose again. And then he went on back to heaven. Remember, the folks stood there looking as he went up, and they said, as he goes, he'll come back again. And I'm looking up to for the Lord to come again real soon, aren't you? And I think how wonderful it is. So it was really known what was to happen. We know that now because that was in the past. We read the Scripture here about what was happening at that time. But at that time, those people should have known what was going on. It was already prophesied in the Word of God that Jesus would come. He was the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. He's the Lamb of God that was to come. And they should have known that He was going to come and He was going to live a perfect life and die. And they should have known there at that manger even. All the people should have understood how sweet it was to see that baby Jesus, but to know that baby Jesus would grow up and after 33 years would die upon the cross of Calvary for their sins. And so here was the disciples. They had just gathered together. They were with the Lord at the Lord's Supper, that last supper there. And the disciples were there together. And again, the Lord even said about there, there's one amongst you here that is going to betray me. And remember how they said, well, who is it? Who is it? And we know the story. And it was Judas. And so things were known, what was going to happen. And the Lord Jesus did not come to this earth with, like, what am I going to do? He knew exactly why he was here. God sent his Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. So every moment our Savior was on this earth, he knew what was going to happen. And in the meantime, many great miracles and in a perfect life that was lived. But then we come to that time when he was there with the disciples and he's sitting there this Last Supper. And how sweet it must have been, how blessed it must have been because they were with the Savior. You know, I'm looking forward to being with the Savior someday. I'm glad Jesus is my Savior. But you know what? I'm looking forward to being there where I can see with my own eyes. Amen. You know, I want to be able to touch him, and I'd love for him to give me a big hug when I get to heaven. I really would. I don't think we will social distance up there. Amen. You know, it's kind of crazy. You know, I read an article the other day that now, because everybody wearing the mask now, are having tooth decay. And they're having bad breath. I know that because I put a mask on and I smelled it. And they say that people have breath and teeth and gum problems like those that are on meth. And so, you know,
Put your mask on. And but anyways, you know, there's no social distancing in heaven. And I'm glad that when we get to heaven, everything will be all right. There'll be no China virus or anything like that. Thank the Lord. And be no sickness, no suffering, no problems, no trials. And that's going to happen someday. But our Lord is with the disciples, and they're there together. What a blessed time it was for them. But Judas had a plan that he was going to betray the Lord over money. I'll tell you what, the money is the root of all evil, the Bible says. Now, it's amazing how money has gotten people out of church, out of a ministry. I know preachers that all of a sudden start making money on other investments and got out of the ministry. Let me tell you something, it's stepping down. It don't matter how much money you have, when you leave, you don't take anything with you. But what matters is what you do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these fellows, they're with the Lord, but Judas has this plan that he's going to turn the Lord over to these men. And before that, though, after the Lord sat down, had the Last Supper with them, they went to pray. And it's interesting what the Bible says about this. Look at verse number 36 of chapter 26. The Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy." Now understand, this prayer, Jesus knew what was going to happen. Look what he said, verse 38. "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, that is not as I will, but as thou wilt." You know, the Lord here, it was very important to realize what was happening at this time. It was a very hard time. You say, but he was God in the flesh. I know he was God. But you know what? Him as God never knew sin. And now he's about to go to the cross of Calvary. Now we know what was going to take place. And again, with him being God, he knew what was going to happen. He was going to suffer that cross of Calvary. He knew that he would be taken. He knew that Judas, and he knew that there as he sat down with him, he says, one here. He knew who it was. Judas. It was Judas, you know. He was the guilty one there. So the Lord knew everything that was going to happen. He knew that he was going to be crucified. He knew the cruelness of the cross. You know, again, I don't think we quite understand the cruelness of what Jesus went through. I don't know if you've ever seen any of the documentaries of war, it's pretty gruesome. And Jesus was beaten and so bad that I think all of us would turn our stomachs and we would want to look away at what was going to happen to Jesus. And he knew what was going to happen. He knew that he was going to be taken, and he knew the cruelness of the cross and the soldier as they beat him. But the heaviness was not only about those things that was going to happen. But the heaviness, I believe, that was on the Lord was this, that every sin known unto man was placed upon Jesus. Every sin. You know, you read about in the news of there's a lot of evil people in the world. Always has been. A lot of evil. You know, think of that man that they found hanging in there, that rich guy. It was in the trafficking of girls. What's it something? Can't think of it. Epstein, yeah. Yeah, evil, vile man. Evil, vile man. Do you realize that every sin that Jeffrey Epstein sinned was put on Jesus? That pedophile put his filthy hands on somebody? Jesus died for them. Those people who killed it. They said about so many people they've let out of prison because of the virus, have got out and killed people. A lot of vile people in this world. But their sin was what Jesus was dying for. I mean, it boggles your mind. You know, we look and say, well, what was your sin? I lied to my mom and dad. That's bad too. But every sin that was what man had was going to be placed upon Jesus. He knew that. He was sorrowful. The Bible said there, he said that it was so bad, he was very sorrowful and very heavy. In verse 38, then it said, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. He said, I'm about to die right here over what is about to happen. I don't really believe it was so much of the beating of the cat of nine tails. I don't think that was the thing he was sorrowful unto death about. I don't think it was when they put the crown of thorn on his head that, like, oh, I don't want to go through that. I don't think it was that the beating with rods and the body being all sliced open and spilled upon him. I don't think that was what was so bad that brought him to a place where he felt like he was going to die. It was a sin of mankind. We've got to keep in mind, as we think of all the sin of man put upon him, we're putting it upon a man who never sinned. You ever felt guilty before when you sin? That feeling's not a good feeling. Now, if you've been sinning so much you don't feel it anymore, that's a sad place to be. But it's a sad thing when you feel like, man, I didn't do what was right. All that sin was about to be placed upon our Savior. So what, he goes and he wants them to be praying. As they go there, he prays in verse 39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. There was enough human of him. He was man and he was God. He knew all that was going to happen there. He said, if it be your will, I would rather this not be on me, but he said, your will. How could we ever say to God, I will not do your will? He never asked us to die on the cross. And then what does he do? Verse 40. This is so sad. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? He fell asleep. We look and say, that's sad. How many times has that happened in our churches today? When the word of the Lord is being spoken, and we don't have enough to try to stay awake and listen. The Lord said to him, could you not watch with me 1 hour? 1 hour? He said in verse 41, watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I know we battle that. But the thing is, we're not to give in to it. He went away, verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. He said, I'll do what you want. And he came and found them, oh, no, asleep again. But their eyes were heavy. I know we're hard on them, but their eyes were heavy. That tells me this. They were really sleepy. It wasn't that they were just bored. I don't think they stayed up on Saturday night and watched movies. I don't think they were playing video games before they came. I believe they were really tired. And it's just a hard time staying awake. You know, Jesus isn't having a hard time because it was real what was happening to him. It'd be good for church to be real to us. He went on and prayed again, verse 44, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. You see, he knew what was going to happen. He knew what was going to happen. And so, all of a sudden, after all this time he's prayed, he's found the disciples sleeping. They're not even paying attention. Things are going on. I mean, understand what's about to happen. Our Savior was about to die. So he says to him finally, he says, all right, come with me, it's time. He knew what was going to happen. And we read in verse number 47 what happened. And while he yet spake to Judas, one of the 12, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Here he was. These men have come. The Bible tells us here they've got swords, they've got staves. And here they show up there, and right in the midst of them is Judas. My Judas, I'm like, you know, I mean, it's mind-boggling, in a sense. It's mind-boggling that he had been with the Savior. He had touched Jesus. He heard with his ears the voice of God in the flesh. He knew what it was to be close to Jesus. And then he betrays our Lord. Does that ever happen today? Certainly does. Where folks go to church. But all of a sudden, maybe it's the silver coins, maybe it's the crisp $100 bills. It may be something else that's going on. And all those things they knew was true, they walked away from it. You've seen it happen. Our folks right now, and I'm not just talking about our church, I'm talking about every church that preaches the gospel. There are people at home right now that know better. That it meant something one day. Judas, you knew better. I don't believe he was saved. He went through the motions. And a lot of people do that. But it's sad that sometimes even those that are really truly saved are just like, you know, okay, Lord, I know what you did. I mean, think about what happened here. Jesus knew what was going to happen. So Judas had a sign. He told the soldiers, said, listen, I'll let you know who the Savior is. And Judas is with this group that has staves and swords. And he says, what I'll do is, the one that I go up to and I kiss, he is the Lord. You go ahead and take him. I'm thinking again, how low can a man be to give up the Lord? But I wonder how many times we're so low that we won't speak up for the Lord. We go around and people are talking so filthy and we never speak up for Christ. Work with people for years and never tell them how to be saved. He was Judas. He could have told those men, wait a minute, no, I don't want to. But he said, hey, I'll show you. And he walked up and he put his lips on the cheek of our Savior and kissed him so that they might take him away. He said, hail, Master. Verse 49. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same as he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. Oh my. Talk's cheap, isn't it? Hail, Master. You know, it's just like you just want to shake him and say, what are you talking about, your Master? He was not your master. You went through the motions, but you betrayed the Savior of the world. They came and they laid hands on him. They took him. No, Peter. He had his trusty sword, didn't he? Remember how that they got to him together? He said, Lord, wait, I mean, Lord, that's enough. He got a sword. I don't know if he carried it all the time. I read sometime where they said that the disciples took turns carrying it because they were heavy. And I don't know if it was that day, it was Peter's turn. Peter's walking around saying, hey, y'all better behave because I got the sword. Big old sword hanging on the side of him. He's walking around, he's got the sword. All of a sudden they come. Now all of a sudden he's going to do something about it. They've come to take our Savior. Here they come to put their hands upon him, and old Simon Peter has this sword. He drew the sword out and he swings at the servant and he cuts his ear off. Cuts his ear off. Now you heard me say this before. I'm of the belief this, that Peter wasn't aiming for his ear. I don't think he looked around the other disciples and said, watch his ear. I mean, if someone was coming to take the Savior and going to crucify him, And he was in his mind, there's no doubt in my mind, his mind was this: you are not taking him. The thought is, I'm not going to cut his ear off. My wife said to me years ago, she said, you know, I believe in protecting your home. And she said, if someone came in, you'd shoot him in the leg, wouldn't you? I don't know, I might shoot the wall, but I ain't aiming for legs. Amen. Someone coming in try to hurt her or hurt one of my kids, they got a thing coming. It's called lead. All right? They got a thing coming. And I'm thinking here, you know, here's old Peter now. He's got this, he's going to try to take care of things with his sword. But I'm of the belief this, he wasn't aiming for his ear. He was aiming for his head. Therefore, the sermon title, he almost lost his head. And the Lord rebuked him. In Luke chapter 22, it tells us that Jesus healed the man's ear when he touched him. What a Savior do something like that. If it was me, I'd said, let him go with one ear. That's me. Y'all better Christians than me, evidently, because you're looking like I'm mean. They were there to take the Savior. I'm not playing games on that one. When the Lord was going, reached out to him, I said, if I was there, I might have spoke up. I've been worse than Peter. I might have spoke up and said, hey, don't touch his ear. I mean, let that bloody thing, Lord, come on, let's go now. But Jesus came to die. And he reaches out and he performs a miracle. He touches the man's ear and it's healed. I wonder how the disciples felt about that, saying, well, what they're doing to you, and you're nice to them? He came to die for them. You say, preacher, why did Jesus perform that miracle? Well, I think we understand this, that Jesus did not do miracles to show off. He was doing miracles. He did miracles to reveal his power and who he was. And that was a part of the eternal Godhead. We know of this: God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Ghost, the Godhead. Miracles, why? Well, show them who I am. Nobody else could touch that ear and heal it, but Jesus could. And he revealed who he was. We find this miracle found. We find the miracle written about in all four of the Gospels, and with a little bit different descriptions from Gospel to Gospel, but it all tells the story there. Jesus performed this miracle to show his power to those who tried and were determined to kill him. You say, why did he heal that man's ear? Because he's one of those soldiers who are standing with the staves and the swords. To understand how powerful he was. Could you imagine these men watching and saying, you know, they're ready to go after him with their swords, but they, and all of a sudden Jesus says, no, everybody settle down right now. And he goes and he heals that man's ear. He does it for those who were determined to kill him. He performed that miracle to show the power to his disciples, lest they would think that he could not escape. He could. It was, I think what he said when he healed that man's ear, it was like to the disciples, hey, I couldn't get away from this if I want to. But he came to seek and to save that which was lost. You and I. Jesus performed the miracle not only for those that were there to take him, not only for the disciples, but he did that miracle for us. And August 9th, 2020, could sit in church and talk about it again and realize what a great God we have and what a Savior we have. You know, it's easy to trust God when things go our way, but it's more important for us to trust God when things go His way. Amen. You know, when things go my way, I'm trusting the Lord. Taxes are due. I'm trusting the Lord with all that money in my hand to pay the taxes. I'm trusting the Lord with my car because, man, my car's going on. But what happens when the engine blows? What happens when the taxes are due and there's no money in the hand? We can trust God all the time. You see, when things don't go our way, we could trust it when it goes His way. I don't understand all the sickness stuff we go through. I'm in favor of everybody being healthy all the time. Amen, Dave? Amen, brother. He's got problems. I got problems. I said, well, maybe one of these days, here's the highlight, maybe one of these days we'll both be in the same hospital room. I don't know. But I do know this. My way is sometimes different, but His way is always the best way. I talked this morning about the Apostle Paul. One of the great things about it was he didn't look at things at his own perspective. He looked at things at God's perspective. He was in prison. He was like, most of us say, why me? Why me? But he knew that God was using him even there in prison. And so we have this servant whose ear was cut off. He was a servant, which something's interesting. He's a servant of the high priest, who is apparently Caiaphas, the high priest. It's interesting about Caiaphas, what he said one day. Go with me to John chapter number 4, and I'll show you what he had to say. Interesting. John chapter number 4. Why did I say John chapter 4? Go to John chapter 11. John chapter number 11. Look at verse number 49. And look at here. Here's talking about Caiaphas here. And one of them named Caiaphas. Well, let's back up verse 47, all right? That'll help you see a little bit what I'm talking about. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. He said, listen, we got to get rid of him. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest, that same year said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. You know what he was saying? He said, look verse 51. And he spake, and this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. They knew what was going on. He prophesied, and here the man's ear that got cut off was, I believe, the servant of Caiaphas. Now the weapon was a sword. The weapon that Peter used was a sword, and Jesus told him to put it away. I'm looking and I think, okay, well, why? And here's the reason why. Because our battle is not a carnal battle. It's a spiritual battle. This was something spiritually was taking place. Peter's got this sword strapped to his side, and he's got this weapon that he could fend off somebody with that weapon. And I don't believe it was wrong for him to have a weapon. But you see, something had to happen here, and that was our Savior. And Jesus was on His way. He already prayed. He said, if this could pass from me, but the Lord, He said, but Thy will be done. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And when Peter tried to stop it there, He said, put away the sword. And he touched his ear and healed his ear. You know, our weapons for our warfare are not carnal. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says this, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know, I'm all for the Second Amendment. You know that. I'm all for arming ourselves. I think the bad guy ought to be afraid to try to hurt us. Amen. That's the way I feel. Let me tell you something. There is no gun in this world that'll take care of all the problems in our world. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I'm not saying don't go sell your guns. If you want to give them away, you see me after the service, I'll put a box in my office. You can deposit them there. I'm not saying get rid of your guns. I'm saying this. Listen, there's something more. I'm going to protect my family. But understand, there is a warfare we're in where we need to know what the Word of God says and to do what He says. You know, Christians are oftentimes willing to punch someone in the nose or even cut their ear off, but will not pray for their enemies. Ephesians 6:11-12 says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Jesus was coming here not to go and wield a sword and kill all those soldiers. He came to die for our sins, because killing all the soldiers would never save anybody. Only the blood of Christ. I'm not saying we don't stand for truth and fight against sin. But so many times people are willing to fight, they'll fight each other, fights in churches, when they ought to be fighting the devil. You don't put the armor of God on to fight the deacons. You don't put the armor of God on to fight the preacher. You don't put the armor of God on to fight with the Sunday school teacher. You don't put the armor of God on to fight with the folks in church. You don't do that. The armor of God is to fight the enemy, the principalities and the powers that are against us. It was a great conflict for the disciples. They just observed the Passover. Great time of fellowship and worship. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane and they pray, but they fell asleep. I believe they were disappointed in themselves for doing it. The band of soldiers came. They were armed. And in that crowd was Judas, who was supposed to be with them. But Jesus did something else that we find in John 18. Go with me there. The Lord showed him his power in something else too. John chapter number 18. And go to verse number 2. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things, told you he did, that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith to them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. The power of the word of the Lord. Can you imagine that? The Lord spoke to them and they went backward and fell to the ground. Again, what's the big deal about the sword? The Lord was showing what I could do. And he spoke and they went backward and fell down. Can you imagine these guys saying, good night, what just happened? They weren't about to give up, though. They were going to take the Savior. Things were moving fast here. So the soldiers stand back up, and that man Malchus, that servant, approaches the Lord to take him. And Peter pulls out his sword and swings and cuts Malchus's ear off. Now, this is biterology for a moment, okay? I don't believe that those disciples were used to carrying a sword all the time. I mean, they were fishermen. Fishermen are not swordsmen. Right? They had nets. They had hooks or whatever. They had all the fishing stuff. I don't think they were great men that were able to wield a sword in a good way. Like I said, I got this feeling that day it was Peter's turn to carry it. He's got it. It's dangling at his side. He's thinking, boy, if anything happens, I'm going to take care of it. And all of a sudden they come. Malchus comes. He's going to do it. Can you almost see Peter going, trying to get that thing out? Kind of like a Barney Fife thing. You know why? They weren't used to wielding swords. I don't think he was there saying, look how good I am, I'll cut his ear off. I believe he was there to save the Lord from that man coming, who's going to cut his head off. He finally gets it out of its sheath, and he holds it up. Maybe he falls back a little bit. It's so heavy, and he goes this way. He's giving Malchus time to duck. He swings that sword at his head and the ear pops off. I really don't believe that's exactly what he was trying to do. He didn't know how to use the sword, did he? Let me ask you something this morning. Do you know how to use the sword of the Lord? Do you know how to use the Word of God? That's our weapon. That's why sometimes we're like Peter trying to draw it, because what happens? We carry it around with us. We got it dangling on our side. We come to church. My turn now. Carry it Sunday. I'm going to carry my sword with me. But what happens? You can't win a person to Christ because you have no idea how to use the sword. Peter pulled that sword out and swung, cut the man's ear off. The Lord rebuked him for it. Back to Matthew chapter 26, verse 52. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. He said, you put that away, Peter. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? He said, buddy, let me tell you something, Peter. He said, you put that away, because here's what I can do. Remember, he just spoke and those men fell down. He's healed this man's ear, and he says, you know what I could do? I can call 12 legions of angels. Now here's the thing. A legion was approximately 6,000. And he said 12 legions. Are you ready? I had a calculator. That's 72,000 angels he could have called. I really don't think there was 72,000 men there. You? And the Lord said, Peter, put that sword away. Put it back in that sheath. Put it down in there. That's not it. We're not going to fight with the sword. He said, if it was for me to get away from them, I could call 72,000 more than that. In fact, what he said there, he said, give me more than 12 legions. The Lord was saying, I can have more than 72,000 angels right now to come and wipe these guys away. But Jesus was going to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins. Power was there, but the power was not the sword. The power was the Lord. He came to die, and it was time. You know, I believe the Lord allowed this to happen so that the disciples could see the power of the Lord. You know why? Because our Savior was going to die, and they're going to see something awful. But they're going to understand what he could do. Understanding they died for him. But then what was going to happen? He was going to rise again and they were still going to be here. But I believe they were able to understand through all this the power of God. What God can do. Ladies and gentlemen, we have the same God. And God can do for us what looked like a bleak day was all according to the will of the Father. I look back today to that awful time, but I can thank God that He did that for me. Have you been saved? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Understand what He did for you. But hey, let's not slip away from it. I'm not saying we lose our salvation. We just need to understand we need to stay close to Him. Because that's where the power is. That's it. We might be armed like a militia, but if we lack the power of God, we've missed it. I'm going to protect my family, but I need the power of God in my life. I need to have my faith in Him and know that I can trust Him in everything. He's so powerful that He speaks and man falls down. He can reach out and touch the side of a man's head and his ear will be healed up. He could go to the cross of Calvary and take every sin that you and I have ever committed and pay for it. What a great Savior. If you're not saved this morning, you need to trust the Lord as your Savior. If you've trusted Him as your Savior, let's decide to serve Him the best we can. You don't lose your salvation, but I'm going to say this. Don't act like Judas either. Don't act like him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the time together here this morning. We thank you.